the identical divine energy which at first took Christ out of the grave is available still. Not at the end of life, not at the hour of death, but available here and now to help us to live.
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Self, and today he brings you a powerful message of resurrection and hope. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, as we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ, I'm delighted to welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. William L. Self. Bill is pastor of Johns Creek Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and is also a trustee of our parent organization, the Alliance for Christian Media. Bill, we're glad to have you back with us again, and happy Easter to you.
And same to you. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. This Sunday is the high point of the church year. How does Johns Creek Baptist Church typically celebrate Easter?
Well, you know, every Sunday is an Easter Sunday. That's why we meet on the first day of the week.
That's correct.
And so we just do what Baptists have always done. We sing a while, take an offering, and turn a loudmouth loose. What we have done this year, as we have in previous years, is have multiple services on Easter. We do away with our Sunday school because it takes more manpower to handle the crowds that we have on Easter. This year, we're in our new building, and we don't have any idea what the attendance will be. The building doubles our attendance capacity, and we're going to have two morning worship services today, one at 9:30 and one at 11 o'clock. We have a refreshment time beforehand for families that come early. Our music, of course, is focused on Easter, and it's always celebratory music. And instead of preaching an avant-garde sermon or something off on the edge, I try to come right to the spinal column of the Christian faith. Hmm. For we find that our people many times are not there on Easter Sunday. I can look out at Easter Sunday and say, who are these people? Because I don't see them. Hmm. And it's not your typical Christmas and Easter sort of thing, but it's people in the community and neighborhood that have come in. But that's why we're there, and we celebrate.
Well, you have preached on this program several times. By my count, this is your 10th Day One appearance, and your sermons always strike a chord with our listeners. But I'm very excited about the new radio project that we've been working with you on. It's a series of 30-second radio public service announcements that we're in the process of distributing to nearly 1,300 radio stations across the United States. What is the purpose of these brief messages as you see it?
To bring hope and encouragement to people. They don't have much or any God talk in them, but it's a quick word to stand people on their feet because all of us are facing headwinds and are caring about all that we can carry.
This series is called A Good Day with Dr. Bill Self. Tell us about how you got started creating these brief moments of inspiration. You've been doing it for years.
Well, I've been doing it for a long time, and I was thinking, as we were preparing for this, when I first came out of seminary, I was in a little town in North Carolina, and I was a member of the Lions Club, and for some reason they asked me at the end of each Lions Club meeting if I would give them about a two-minute word for the week. Mm-hmm. And so I started doing this, putting these little snippets together. Later, when I moved to Bradenton, Florida, our one radio station in the town at the time asked me to do somewhat the same thing. And then when I came to Atlanta, it bloomed. This was in 1964, a long time ago now. I went down and talked to Don Elliott Heal about being on the Old Today in Georgia program, which was sort of like the Today Show in New York, only it was originated here, and to do about a 3 to 4 minute talk, a snippet, as we called it. And they liked it, and we did it. It was, at that time, it was new. It was avant-garde-ish. I did that for 18 years.
Wow.
I've done it in many other formats, but I like the way that Day One has grabbed it and wants to do something with it. And I think we can put it out there in such a way that it will give people during their hard times of the day, the drive time, a strength for living.
Well, listeners will be able to access the radio spots through our website, dayone.net, or through www.growfaith.org. And it's, as you say, another way that we can fulfill our mission of offering messages of hope and inspiration. And we're just delighted that you're part of it. Well, today your sermon is based on the resurrection account in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the linen strips lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
This account makes clear that the disciples really don't know what's going on. It says they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Should we find that surprising?
No, and I love that foot race between Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, in all modesty, I think, put himself in that way. And he makes it very clear that he outran Simon Peter. So the human element, the fingerprints of human beings, happen to be all over that text.
The disciples go home, apparently hopeless, but Mary Magdalene stays there weeping and then has an encounter with the risen Christ. Do you think there's significance that Mary is the first to experience and share the truth of the resurrection, and to the fact that she found the empty tomb in the first place rather than one of the leading disciples?
Well, the preacher in me sees all kinds of things that can be said about this, but I want to make it very clear that the first words that we know from the risen Lord are directed to a woman, and she is told to go preach to her brothers.
Amen.
And I think that's something we need to heed.
Well, Bill, we look forward to learning more about this exciting turning point in human history in your sermon today entitled, "Is There Any Hope?" Thanks for being with us.
Thank you for asking me. God bless you. In the early part of World War II, a Navy submarine was stuck on the bottom of the harbor in New York City. It seemed that all was lost and there was no electricity and the oxygen was quickly running out. In one last attempt to rescue the sailors from the steel coffin, the U.S. Navy sent a ship equipped with Navy divers to the spot on the surface directly above the wounded submarine. A Navy diver went over the side of the ship to the dangerous depths in one last rescue attempt.
The trapped sailors heard the metal boots of the diver land on the exterior surface, and they moved to where they thought the rescuer would be. In the darkness, they tapped in Morse code. Is there any hope? And the diver on the outside, recognizing the message, signaled by tapping on the exterior of the sub. Yes, there is hope. This is the picture of our dilemma as we worship this glad Easter day. Humankind is trapped in a dreadful situation. All around we are running low on hope, and we look for a word from beyond offering it to us. This world in which we live is plagued with war and famine, mounting debt and continual destruction. The more we try to rescue ourselves, the more we seem to fall behind, and we wonder, is there any hope? At a personal level, we are no different from the early disciples who stood at the foot of the cross on Good Friday. They saw their hope for the future die at that place. How would they live? How could they go on? This Easter day, those of us who preach see our pews filled with widows who have seen their hope of a comfortable future slowly die in hospital beds, or parents who have done their best watched the culture destroy the children for whom they had so ardently prayed. As a pastor, I see faithful fathers work tirelessly at a job that will not guarantee that they can feed, clothe, or educate their family. Hope is snuffed out when the word comes from the battlefield that an explosive device has taken the father of two beautiful children. We all face the burden of aging, the destruction of family life, debilitating diseases, unstable economy, and a culture that appears to be crumbling from within, not to mention the fact that there seems to be violence everywhere. We see in all of this the emptiness of secularism in the celebrity culture. We long for a word from the outside and we cry out to God, is there any hope? As we read the Easter story, we see that the word does come back, and that the sum of that story is, yes, there is hope. It comes in the form of a Galilean carpenter crucified and resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago in an obscure part of the world. The accounts written about him give witness to 10 appearances after he was raised from the dead, and the event of his resurrection has become the spinal cord of a new community of faith that formed around him. Not only was he resurrected, but also he ascended to his Father in heaven and now gives the hope that we long to have. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary preacher of the last century, was about to address a group on Easter Sunday morning. On his way to the pulpit, two young ladies met him and said to him simply, "If you have anything to say to us, say it now." He preached his heart out, and one of the young ladies made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and her life was changed. The other went out, and he never heard from her again. I think the same thing is true of the church today. If we have anything to say, this is the day in which it must be said. The historian Arnold Toynbee, in his monumental work, The Study of History, notes that there are four kinds of saviors that have appeared on history's stage. There is the savior with a scepter, who is a politician, the savior with a book, who is a philosopher, the savior with the sword, who is a military leader, and the Savior who has presented himself as a demigod. However, they all have succumbed to the last enemy. They died. The Christian faith contends, and I agree, that the only Savior who is qualified to deliver us, bring us hope, and to save us is Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean carpenter, because he is the only one to conquer death. Many years ago, I was privileged to hear a lecture by Alan Watts, a Zen Buddhist whose books at that time were very popular. He said that Christians are too reticent in their proclamation, too restrained. He said, if I were a Christian and believed my Savior had been raised from the dead, I would shout it from the rooftop, and I would not be silent on the subject. We must be reminded that the belief of Jesus' resurrection is not the belief that Jesus had simply gone to heaven after his death. The Easter faith was always the belief that Jesus went through death into a new sort of bodily existence in which his original body was transformed into a body with new characteristics and properties. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that our bodies are not abandoned, but rather are transformed. The early Christians believed that this same thing actually happened within this real world,
and that there is not only life after death for all God's people, but also God's people will be given new bodies like Jesus' body to share in the new heaven and the new earth that God will make. This is why we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Easter Day was the first answer to that prayer. This means that Easter is about more than meets the eye. It is more than pie in the sky, but instead it is the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This turns the focus from our feelings to the needs of this world. N.T. Wright, the British preacher, reminds us that this needs to be clearly said, shouted from the rooftops, that the living God, in principle, dealt with evil once and for all and is now at work by His own Spirit to do for us and the whole world what He did for Jesus on that first Easter day. This resurrection was not a once-in-a-lifetime, take-it-or-leave-it event. It is not optional equipment for the Christian. Without it, Karl Marx was probably right to say that Christianity is a wish-fulfilling religion. Take it away, and Friedrich Nietzsche was probably right to say that Christianity is a religion for wimps. Put it back, and you have a faith that can take on this unbelieving world that has Marx, Nietzsche, and Freud as its prophets. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. This day is saying, "Hallelujah! Christ is risen." This day, it must be clear that all of us must realize that the identical divine energy which at first took Christ out of the grave is available still. Not at the end of life, not at the hour of death, but available here and now to help us to live. Therein lies our hope. We say that Jesus is Lord of the world and the rulers of this world are not. It not only gives us personal hope, but also gives us the strength to work with other Christians around the world against unjust systems and speak the truth of the gospel wherever we can. The power which on Easter Day shattered death is now given to us to live. This vitalizes the most oppressed and disillusioned and defeated of all people into a resurrection personality and conquering soul. This is the theme that inspires our music and preaching and empowers our witness. The same power that rolled away the stone that day is the power available for us for living as well as for dying. In the words of John Donne, "Death, be not proud, thou hast died." Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Yes, there is hope. Let us pray. Eternal God, on this Easter day, give us a renewed vision of the hope that you have given to each of us. And let us know that we do not walk in this world alone. We do not carry these burdens by ourselves. And that you love us enough to give us care and comfort. For we pray in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Bill Self for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Bill, thank you for a very hopeful Easter message. I'm sure it touched many of our listeners who have been asking, is there any hope, whatever their burden may be. We can have great hope in the risen Christ, but would you say more about how we can go about building that hope, experiencing it, making it real in our lives, even in the midst of dark, difficult times?
I think you have to be open to the fact that there is hope. Mm. And then I think you don't build it overnight. You build it layer by layer in your life. And it's like lifting weights. You get stronger and stronger in it as you live as a hopeful person. It's not something that's put on you as a coat or as a pair of shoes, but it's something that is created from inside because of what you face in life. I've noticed that in every pew in my church, there's a broken heart. And all I can do is to get these people to be hopeful, and then I start seeing healing come into their lives.
Mm. You challenged us believers by saying, if we have anything to say, this is the time, and this world certainly needs to hear more about God's love. What are some practical ways we can share this love in our words and actions in everyday life?
First of all, I think the church has trivialized its message by not centering on the resurrection and the hope. And then, obviously, the lives of many Christians have trivialized the message of hope. We live somehow like a defeated people. Many times we act as though God's gone out of business. Someone has said that in our churches that if the Holy Spirit ever left the world, 95% of our work would go on because we factor against God's silence in our lives. But I do think that Christians can, first of all, live hopefully instead of live defeated. And I think Christians can say by taking a cold cup of water in Jesus' name, by lifting up the fallen, by attending to the needs of people who are sick, by becoming engaged in opportunities of feeding the hungry throughout the world, or identifying with those who are in very unpopular and difficult situations. It's fun to rescue the popular and to be engaged in popular issues, but it's more Christ-like to be crucified dealing with unpopular issues.
You reminded us that the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us even now, today, to speak the truth of the gospel and to serve in Jesus' name. What would you say to someone listening who wants to serve boldly but isn't experiencing that Easter power?
Well, first of all, you need to look at your life. What's in the way? May I tell a short story here? I had a new washing machine at our house, and the water wouldn't come into the machine after it was hooked up. I called the company that sold it to me. They said to unhook it and look at the connection between the faucet and the washing machine, and I'll find a little filter. And if it's clogged up, it's keeping the water from flowing. So I did that, and sure enough, it was clogged up with lint and other debris from the manufacturing process. Cleaned it out, and the power came through. I think the pietist in me says we need to, first of all, determine what's in our life that's preventing God having full access to us. Clean out the filter that's there.
Bill Self, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you. I'm looking forward to being here. God bless you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.